Well, good morning. You can open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 14 this morning. We're in a series in Samuel that we've entitled Godly Leadership. How many of you would love to know how to please God? Yeah, I see hands. You know, this is something that every one of us needs to understand. The key to pleasing God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it tells us a key ingredient to pleasing God. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." So faith is absolutely required by any person who seeks to please God and live their life for Him. You know, it's Mother's Day today, and I thank the Lord that I got two great examples in this church of mothers who love the Lord and seek to be stretched in their faith. You know, many of us here can thank the Lord for faithful examples in our lives of people who have sought to please the Lord. They've sought to follow Him and to seek His praise. Our chapter this morning has to do with the faith of two leaders. One is Jonathan, who steps out in faith, and the other is his father, King Saul, who is unfaithful. So this morning, we're going to look at the first half of the chapter, and we're going to talk about the faithfulness of Jonathan, and then next week, we'll be looking at the unfaithfulness of Saul. So we're going to read 1 Samuel 14, verses 1 to 23. One day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He said he was a son of Ichabod's father, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outposts was a cliff, one called Bozez, the other Seneh. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, and the other the south toward Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor-bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor-bearer said. "Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come then, we will cross over toward the men and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor-bearer, "Come up to us, and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet, with his armor-bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor-bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah in Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. Then Saul said to the men who were with him, "Muster the forces and see who has left us." When they did, it was Jonathan and his armor-bearer who were not there. Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God." At that time it was with the Israelites. While Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all his men assembled and went to battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So the Lord rescued Israel that day, and the battle moved on beyond Beth-Aven. You know, at some point during the night, Jonathan was pondering about Israel's situation. And he began to rise in faith and to believe that God had a plan for victory. You know, perhaps he was even thinking about the story of Shamgar, which had happened just previous to the book of Samuel in Judges chapter 3, verse 31. It describes how a fellow named Shamgar killed 600 Philistines with a sharp stick. Jonathan probably thought, well, if God could attain victory through Shamgar, he could do it through me. Jonathan was beginning to increase in his faith. Jonathan was convinced there was no way the Lord will forsake Israel because he's made an everlasting covenant with her. Sure, the odds were greatly against Israel, but God was greater than those odds. God had promised to do great things for Israel. He promised in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 8, that 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. So Jonathan knew that God had won great victories against great odds before, as in the days of Gideon and Samson and Shamgar. Jonathan knew that by God's very word that he had given that land to Israel, not the Philistines. He knew that they were the circumcised ones that had a covenant with God, not the Philistines. And Jonathan began to believe that this challenge was no match for God. Perhaps today is the day that God wants to give victory. And perhaps God is looking for someone to use here. Hey, why not me? Since it's all about God and all about His resources, His abilities, His plans, and His glory, He can really use anyone He wants. So perhaps today would be the day, Jonathan's thinking, that God could even use me. And Jonathan stood up. You know, the faithful, as displayed in Jonathan, will stand up while the rest sit down. You got an outline in your bulletin this morning. You'll see the fill-ins in the back there. So point one, the faithful will stand up while the rest sit down. As Jonathan got up, the rest of the people were still sleeping, but he knew Israel's situation very well. He was not delusional. He was not unrealistic with the task ahead of Israel. He knew the Philistines were much larger, more experienced, that they had real weapons to fight with. But Jonathan's focus was not on the challenge ahead of Israel or the abilities or resources or experience that Israel had, but rather his focus was on God. And he began to consider, perhaps today is the day that the Lord wants to give victory to Israel over the Philistines. And hey, God doesn't need a whole army, does he? Maybe he could just use me and my armor bearer. So he woke up his armor bearer and explained something like, hey, I've been thinking. I've been up in the middle of the night. And I got this idea I want to pass by you. I've been thinking if God wants to give victory to Israel today over the Philistines, he doesn't need our whole army. Why don't we just go over there and see if God wants to give victory to us today? Talk about a man of faith. And so Jonathan stood up while the rest were sitting or sleeping. In verse 2, we read that Saul and the army were staying under a pomegranate tree, along with the priest who was wearing an ephod. Now, an ephod is basically a priestly garment which the priest would wear, and then he would wear a hoshin, or a breastplate, on top of it with 12 stones, each symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he would also have resting on that garment, the ephod, the Urim and Thummim, which was basically a means of determining if God was answering yes or no. So the background here is that while Saul and the rest of the army and the priest were seeking to communicate with God, Jonathan just stands up, you know, much like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, and he says, "Here I am, send me." In other words, God, whatever you feel like doing today, I'm available. You know, imagine how our lives would be impacted if every one of us every morning said, "God, Jesus, here I am. I'm available to you today. Do whatever you like. Use me any way you feel like today to share my faith, to bless others, to believe upon you for a miracle, to do the jobs that no one else is willing to do, to boldly battle the ways of the world, etc. I will stand up today and I will seek what's on your heart and your agenda. I'm not going to wait until you give me a dream. I'm not going to require you to speak through the Urim and Thummim or to speak through a prophet or to use any means of divination to determine every one of my steps. I simply will stand up this morning and tell you that I want to be used by you. How do you want to use me today, God?" You know, it's interesting in verse 3, as we're reading the description of the faithless, we read that the priest is the nephew of Ichabod. And if you remember back in our study in chapter 4, we got introduced to Ichabod. And you know, it seems kind of strange. Why all of a sudden, as we're talking about faith, we're talking about this beginning of a victory, why are we getting this detail that he's with Ichabod? Why does it matter? Well, perhaps God is telling us something here about Saul's life. Why do we need to know that Saul's with Ichabod? Well, what's interesting is, if you remember, the name Ichabod means the glory has departed. That's the company Saul was with. The glory has departed. So Jonathan stands up in faith while Saul is under a tree with a man who reminds us that God's glory has departed, which is exactly what happens in the next chapter, in chapter 15. The faithful will stand and pursue God's glory while the rest just sit there and sleep. Well, secondly, we learned this morning that the faithful will be shown the next step in God's plan. In verses 4 and 5, we read that on each side of the pass was a cliff, one called Bozez and the other Sinai. The word Bozez means shining and is referring to a smooth rock surface. And if you've ever tried to climb a smooth cliff, not likely. Very difficult situation. So that's what's on one side. And on the other side, we read the word, it was called Sinai. And that word means thorny bush. Also not the greatest of paths to take. A smooth rock face or thorny bush. You know, it was obviously not a good route to take, but as Jonathan steps out in faith, he soon realizes something that any military man would notice. He sees a strategic position. He sees a narrow path through dual cliffs. One that's a smooth surface that no one's going to be able to climb up, and the other one's filled with thorns. And he realizes, you know what? A few men could easily fight a much larger number in such a situation. You know, it's interesting, too. I don't know if how many of you have watched a video called Against All Odds. It's about modern-day miracles of God. And one episode is called The Miracles at Michmash. And I'd encourage you to check it out. I have a copy. I can borrow it to you. And it, as it retells the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer right in this exact chapter, it also tells about a story that happened in 1917 during the First World War. There was a brigade major who was at the location of Michmash, and the name sounded familiar to him. He couldn't remember, but he knew he had heard of it somewhere. And eventually he remembered that he had just read about it not too long ago in the Bible, and he woke up his commander, and he read this passage of Jonathan and his armor bearer to him. And patrols were sent out. They found the pass, which was thinly held by the Turkish, and it led past the two jagged rocks, Bozez and Sinai. He sent troops through the pass under cover of darkness, and shortly before daybreak, they had reached the point of that half acre of land. And the Turks woke up to disorder, since they thought they had been surrounded by Allenby's army, and the British defeated the Turks and went on to later capture Jerusalem. So it's interesting here that if Jonathan hadn't stepped out and gone into what seemed like an impossible situation, he wouldn't have seen, wait a minute, this is absolutely the direction I need to go. Saul wouldn't have seen that because he's just sitting under the pomegranate tree. The priest didn't see that because he was there playing with his divination tools and hiding. But Jonathan got up and said, I'm going to do something. God, do you want to use me? I'm available. You know, faith is about living our lives in dependency upon God, one step at a time. You know, if we are waiting for a brick out of heaven with a letter attached to it that details God's complete plans, we're probably going to be waiting a long time. But, you know, the great news is we do have that letter. It's right here. So we don't need another one. And, you know, I've been pointed out to me before that the Bible can remind us the acronym Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. It's a reminder, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. You know, we need to stand up, start moving with the word God's given us, and let God show us the next steps as they come. Jonathan was able to see God's plan because he was first seeking to please God and to follow him with what he knew. And all he knew at that time was God had a covenant with Israel and he was not going to forsake Israel. But Saul was sleeping under the tree, wondering, how am I going to hear from God? How come God's not talking to me? How come he hasn't showed me his plan? When all along Jonathan understood, God is showing his plan. And he got up on his feet and he started walking. Well, thirdly, we learned this morning that the faithful will be bold. In verse 6, Jonathan says, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. And Jonathan wanted to see what God would do through two men who would simply trust him and boldly step out. He goes on to say, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. So Saul, along with much of Israel, probably believed this in theological truth, but few were bold enough to put that belief to practice. You know, the truth is, absolutely, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. You know, but it's also true that not everybody will be saved, even though it's God's desire to save everyone, according to 2 Peter 3:9. You know, some leaders teach that the work of prayer and evangelism is not necessary because God will ultimately save who he wants and has either predestined someone or he hasn't. And that's just a complete misuse of Scripture. The fact is that God does choose to limit his work when there is unbelief and lack of faith. God's power can't be hindered, but God does hold back his hand when there is unbelief. You know, that's why Jonathan knew it was so important to be bold and to believe upon God. You know, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, Jesus left his hometown and he refrained from doing any more miracles. And he said it was because of their unbelief. He wasn't going to do any more. They weren't believing upon him. God seeks to partner with the church to walk along in faith. And when no one stands up and says, here we are, God, send us, sometimes we will miss out on what God wanted to do and what he would have done. You know, if we believe that God wants to save the world, then we also need to be asking ourselves, what are we willing to do about that? How are we seeking to be available as God's hands, his feet, his mouth, as his vessels to do what he wants for his glory? Are we available to him this morning? And you know, Jonathan understood in verse 6 that it could be by many or few. It really didn't matter. Ultimately, the odds don't matter, or the point spread doesn't matter when God is on our side. You know, there's a little bit of question here from some scholars. Was it 30,000 chariots or 3,000? Some different manuscripts say 30,000, some say 3,000. Personally, I don't think it really matters if it was 300,000 or 3 million, because God was on the side of Israel. And we read in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's a question. It's a kind of almost really a sarcastic question, rhetorical question. He's saying, tell me, who can be against you? So the whole world's against you. But if God's on your side, you win. You know, numbers or odds never restrain people from seeing God. They never restrain people. Only a lack of faith does that. And Jonathan didn't have any lack of faith, but he was rather bold in his speech and his actions. With his mouth and his feet, he says, God, I'm going to believe upon you. You want to do something here, I'm going to believe upon you. And then we read the words of Jonathan's armor bearer in verse 7. He says, go ahead, I'm with you heart and soul. You know, talk about being bold in word and deed. When we step out in faith, encouragement or discouragement can make all the difference. This fellow says, I affirm your belief in God's abilities to save Israel. And I know his desire to save Israel. I believe it upon it with you. And I know that he can use even a couple of normal guys like us, Jonathan. So let's do it. Let's believe upon God. You know, we need to be each other's armor bearers and encourage one another to think big and to be stretched in our faith and to come before God bold in our beliefs, not in our abilities, but in God's abilities, in God's resources. We need to support one another and say, yes, is this something God would want to do? Yes, then let's team up, let's pray, let's support each other, let's be there heart and soul with each other as we believe upon God to see him do what he wants to do. Fourthly, the faithful will discern God's plan. See this in verses 8 to 10. You know, I see two ways here that we are to discern God's plan. The first key to discerning God's plan is to determine what is your will compared to God's will. It's incredibly vitally important. In verse 6, Jonathan says, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. So notice where Jonathan had the emphasis. His focus was on God's will and not his own. It wasn't, I want to accomplish this great victory with God's help. He didn't say that. It was, perhaps the Lord would like to accomplish this. You know, too often we have it backwards. We stand up in zeal, we want to conquer the world for Jesus, and we ask for his blessing as we go about doing it. Instead, we are to stand up and say, what is your will for my life today, Jesus? And will you help me to see it and to faithfully follow your lead? Open my mouth when it needs to be opened. Close it when it needs to be closed, and direct all my steps. Perhaps the Lord wants to do something today. It's much different than, I want to do this for the Lord today. It's opposite. Secondly, in discerning God's plan, Jonathan shows wisdom by seeking to confirm God's timing. Jonathan already knew that God had an everlasting covenant with Israel. So he knew it wasn't God's plan to have the Israelites completely wiped out. That much he knew. He just needed to know if this was the day and if this was the way that God desired to fulfill his plan and to keep his covenant. He had no question God was going to do it. He was saying, is this how, God? Is this how you want to do it? And is this the exact timing that you do want to do it? You know, we too need to discern God's timing for our action steps. Is this the day, God, that I'm to poke my head over the fence and invite my neighbor to church? I know you love him. I know you want to save him. Is this the day I'm to ask him to come to our service next week? Or to have him come on over and get to know our family better? Is this the day to share my testimony with my coworker, Patty? Is this the day, God? Or am I to visit Tony today and pray for his healing? I already know that you want to save my neighbor. I know that I'm supposed to share my faith with Patty. And I know that you're capable of healing Tony. So confirm to me how you want me to walk this out. Show me the right time and the right way to do what you want to do. I'm available and I will seek to follow and pay attention to your plans, God. And you know, Jonathan knows the scriptural truth that Yahweh, the one true God, the God of Israel, he's following his truths, yet he's humble enough to know that his timing or his approach, it may be off. So Jonathan asks God to guide him, and he begins to ask, God, will you help me to discern your way and your timing? You know, this is not the same as Gideon setting out the fleece in Judges 6. Gideon had already received the word of God, and he set out the fleece because he doubted God's word. He wasn't sure. God, did you really say that? Jonathan was not doubting God's word. He was questioning his own heart and his mind and seeking for God to be in charge of the situation. And you know, another lesson here we learn about discerning God's plan is we see that Jonathan doesn't require to know all the details in advance. You know, if that were so, it just simply wouldn't be faith, would it? Faith is stepping out in our belief in God one moment at a time. There's no map, there's no game plan, so to speak. There's no guarantee of the results. It's just a firm belief that God is. I believe that God is, and I'm going to walk one step at a time in belief upon God. Fifthly, we see that the faithful will step out in action. Verses 11 to 14. You know, a proclamation of faith is really useless. It's a waste of time if it's not followed up with action. You know, when Jesus taught about the parable of the talents, he commended the servants who had stepped out in action, and the one who just sat around and buried his talent was deemed unfaithful. You know, our faith, if it doesn't thrust us into action steps, then it's dead, according to James. We can say all the words we want, we can profess our faith in Jesus, but if it just stops there and doesn't impact our daily lives, it doesn't impact our deeds, it's trash. It means nothing. And you know, in talking about God's plan to save, it's not enough for us to say, we believe God wants to save the world. Satan believes that too. We have to be willing to be a part of God's plan to say, God, I'm available in your work of wanting to make disciples, of sharing the gospel and building up the church. I'm available to you. So a question is asked to us this morning. Do you believe that people truly need to be saved and that there is actually life after death? Do you honestly, genuinely believe that there's a heaven and a hell that follows this world? Do you believe that according to God's word, that Jesus is the only means of salvation? Acts 4:12. Do you really believe that this morning? There's no other way. You're not going to get there through Buddha. You're not going to get there through New Age. You're not going to get there through any other way. It's only through Jesus. Do we really believe that this morning? And then the question naturally we'd ask ourselves is, well, if that's truly what we believe, who do we know that don't yet know Jesus? Think of your family for a moment, your neighbors, your coworkers. If you want even to start jotting it on your sheet, who do you know that doesn't know Jesus? I'm not saying know about him. Know him personally. Is your faith big enough to believe that Jesus wants to save those specific people? The Bible already tells us he wants to. 2 Peter 3:9 says that's why some people say he's taken so long. He's slow. He says he doesn't want anyone to perish. That's why. So do you believe that God specifically wants to save those people that you're thinking about? And are you willing to stand up, be bold in your faith in God, and say, God, use me however you want. Whether it's to get up Monday morning and go into my prayer closet and pray for those people faithfully every single week, or whether you want me to give them a call and invite them to church, whatever you want me to do, show me what you want me to do, and I will act on it. You know, because if our concerns or our theology doesn't thrust us into action, it's a waste of time. And you know, the question really is, are you willing and not would you like to? I'm sure Jonathan would probably be liking to be sleeping under the pomegranate tree eating a Big Mac with Saul. It's not a matter of would we like to. It's will we? Will we do it? Jonathan was willing to go and to be used, action steps by God, and he sought opportunities to do it, looking throughout his day saying, God, what do you want me to do today? Show me. You know, I truly believe that God wants to save people in this town. I believe he wants to draw people back to the authority of his word, that he wants to express his love for all nations, that he wants to uphold his specific plans for Israel. I believe that if we believe upon God, that we will see this happen here. You know, of course we leave the results up to God, but I personally believe he wants to fill this place up. I think he wants us to have several services for his glory. So the question I ask you this morning is, will you partner with me? Can we partner together, stepping out in faith, working alongside our elders and saying, God, how do you want us to put this into action steps? We want to see the name of Jesus save people in this town. Show us how to do it. You know, we need more Jonathans in our churches who are available to God and less Sauls who just hang out under trees talking theology. You guys believe that this morning? Amen. Sixthly, the faithful will experience the hand of God. We see that in verses 15 to 20. You know, Jonathan had it right. He made himself available to God. He discerned God's will, and then he looked at God's abilities. You know, that's really an unbeatable combination in experiencing God's hand. We need to be asking ourselves here, right here at Olivet, will we as a church make ourselves available to God? What does God want to do through this specific local body? What resources does God have to accomplish those tasks? You know, that one's a trick question, because God has every resource, which really should just remind us that we shouldn't think, what do we have, and look at our hands. And finally, will we step out in action and boldly believe and trust in God's plan for this church? You know, the eldership will be discussing a revisioning process that will likely start in the fall, where we're going to be looking intensely at all these questions and coming up with you as a body for specific action steps in considering what is God's mission for this local church. So I want to ask you to start now. Start praying and start seeking God alongside our elders so that we can faithfully partner in this process. Let's take the next many months and let's just bathe it in prayer so that when we come together in the fall and say, God, what is your vision? What is your mission for us? What do you want to do? You know, Jonathan had gone through that process in a real fast way, and he was just now waiting to see the hand of God. So let's look at how God showed up. In verse 15, we read, "Then panic struck the whole army. It was a panic sent by God." So you know, the same thunder that was sending confusion to the Philistines was invigorating the Israelites. They were witnesses to God's hand fighting their battle. God is the one who will take care of the challenges we will face as we discover our specific mission steps. When God takes control, there's nothing we need to worry about, because even what looks to be calamity is actually completely in God's sovereign will. In verse 16, we read, "Saul's lookouts saw the men melting away in all directions." You know, can you imagine how that would have looked to the watchmen of Israel? They were keeping an eye on this huge army of the Philistines who outnumbered them 10 or more to 1. And the army starts to melt away right in front of their eyes because of two men. They were in awe of what God was doing through just a couple of faithful followers who stood up. You know, and I was thinking too of how this physical battle we're reading about portrays our spiritual battle as well. When we fight the good fight of the faith and we put on our spiritual armor and we stand up against the powers of darkness, God will begin to defeat our enemies just like he's doing here. Our fellow believers will get strengthened in their faith, and they too will join the battle like we'll see in just a moment. And like our story as well, we will see the ultimate victory of people getting saved, which in the spiritual realm is people coming to Jesus. You know, that's why it's so imperative that we understand what it means to live by faith and what it means to fight in the spiritual context. And in verse 20, it says, they found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. You know, it didn't matter that the Philistines greatly outnumbered the Israelites. It didn't matter that they actually had real weapons. And if you remember from last chapter, they were the one who took all the blacksmiths out of Israel and left them with basically nothing. So did it really matter that they had real weapons? And yet Israel, if you remember, was fighting with garden tools. Dull garden tools, for that matter. If the Israelites had no swords, the Lord was still using the swords of the Philistines against the Philistines. You know, that's why it's so vital that we begin to ask God his plans for us and that we think big and come boldly before him and stand up in expectation to what he wants to do here. You know, we can look at reality as we see it and we can say, yeah, you know, we're just a small little church. We got a mortgage. There's over 100 other churches in this little Bible Belt town. And then we'll begin to say, oh, yeah, I don't think God really wants to do anything here. Or we can look at reality as God sees it and transfer our focus from our hands to God's hands. And then we'll begin to realize that what seems impossible is absolutely possible with God. Our impossibilities are legit possibilities when God is involved. You know, our memory verse today is 2 Corinthians 5:7. We live by faith, not by sight. It's easy. Everybody can remember that one this week. We live by faith, not by sight. When we live by faith, we meet with God and we receive his power, his resources, and his plans. And when we live by sight, we're just mere men looking to what we can offer God. It's known as religion. Jesus doesn't commend it. Seventhly, the faithful will be joined by other believers. See this in verses 21 and 22. So while Jonathan and his buddy are stepping out in faith, there were several other groups that eventually did join them. Group one, I call the holdbacks. This was the majority of the people of Israel. Saul and his men were holding back, trying to make sure that before they joined the battle, that they had everything worked out in a flawless plan. And they missed out on the early part of the victory because they needed more information, they needed more planning before they could step out in faith. This group had to be certain of God's power and his plan before they would act. Group number two was the sellouts, I call them. In verse 21, we read, those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines. You know, it seems that some in Israel had seen the foolish heart of Saul, and they wanted nothing to do with his leadership. So they deserted Israel, and they fled to the Philistines. But when they saw that God was not going to forsake Israel, he was not going to abandon them, they again jumped sides, and they jumped back to Israel's side. They simply wanted to make sure they were on the winning side, no matter who it was. And this group had to be certain of the risk involved before they would act. Thirdly, we see a group I call the hideouts. In verse 22, we read, when all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So a group of people had left the scene and stood on the sidelines until it seemed safe to do something. They would not stand for the Lord until the odds seemed to be in their favor. They had to make sure that everybody else was doing it first before they would act. But Jonathan and his armor bearer, they heard from God and they went. Actually, they first stood up and said, here we are. And then they heard from God and then they went. And you know, the Lord still looks for Jonathans today and armor bearers to step out in faith while most of the church is either not convinced of God's plan or God's power, too concerned of failure that they will never take a risk, or simply won't make a move until everyone else has done it first. And lastly, we see that the faithful will see people rescued. Verse 23, so the Lord rescued Israel that day. You know, all groups of people were used by God in the victory. It was the holdbacks were used, the sellouts, the hideouts. But there is no doubt who was at the front lines. It was Jonathan and his armor bearer, boldly believing upon God, trusting upon him step by step. You know, the only thing that separated Jonathan from all those other groups was that he believed God. He walked by faith, not by sight. See, all those other people, they got caught up because they were looking at their sight and saying, I don't know how this could happen. I don't know how God could do that. I don't get it. And Jonathan just said, look, I believe him. I don't know how it's going to happen either, but I believe God. You know, God is simply looking for people who will believe that he desires to rescue, to bring salvation to those who are lost, to those who are oppressed, to those who are defeated and under attack by the enemy. And that Hebrew word rescue actually means to bring salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 read, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So do we believe that God wants to save this town? Our memory verse again this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We live by faith, not by sight.